Welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Strangini. We are in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. The name Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh, meaning all the kings of Gerar were called Abimelech. The name is a compound of two words in Hebrew, Abi, which you may remember from the New Testament when Paul says we are given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for father. Abi means my father. And Melech means king, my father king. So it's the official title. Now it may seem a little odd, in fact it does seem odd, that he would take Sarah, Abraham's wife, because she's well stricken in years. You know, so he's like, this old guy comes into town with this old lady, and he's like, "Hey, bring her over here to be one of my wives," because he's already got wives. And that raises an interesting point. In chapter 21, it says she actually nurses Isaac, or it suggests that. And thereby some have concluded that through God's promise to Sarah and her conception, that she must have been renewed in her youth. That would certainly go a long way to explaining why the king of Gerar would still covet her when she was well stricken in years. And also, it would go a long way to explaining how she could bear a child while stricken in years. Because doubtless God could work a miracle by having an old lady have a baby, but he could also work a miracle much more simply by making the woman young again. It does not explicitly state that. And so I cannot say with any conclusiveness what the deal is. But it's something we can consider as a possibility. Either way, the conception of Isaac is considered miraculous. It is not considered natural because of the fact that she was too old to have a child. You know, if you're too old to have a child, you're too old to nurse a child either. To give suck to the child, she would have had to have her youth renewed in some respect, at least in the function. Because once you get to a certain age, you go through menopause and all that, and it all shuts down. So, to some degree, the clock had to be turned backwards for Sarah. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" Verse 5, "Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." So Abimelech takes Sarah to wife, or at least to his house, whatever, he's going to marry her. I don't know exactly what, but he's taken her. The intent is clear. The Lord comes to him in a dream and warns him, "You have a man's wife. You're a dead man." And of course, that's a figure of speech. He wasn't dead yet, but he would be if he didn't do something about the current situation. And so they have this conversation. It's pretty straightforward, right? Abimelech says, "Hey, I had no idea what was going on. She told me that that was her brother. And he said, she's my sister. I did it thinking it was okay. And he says, I know. The Lord says, I know. And because you did it in innocency and I didn't desire to destroy you, I suffered thee not to touch her. Meaning I wouldn't allow you to touch her sexually because I didn't want to destroy you. I wanted to protect you because I knew you did it in innocency. I kept you from sinning against me. This is a power God demonstrates throughout the Bible. He can withhold us from sinning. You know, it is a power, it is demonstrated here and there, and really everywhere. But it is part of the power that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, in the New Testament, says that by the power that is in us through the Holy Spirit, we can be withheld from sinful things. That is why it says in the second epistle of Peter, in the first chapter, you know, beginning around the second, third verse, it says, you know, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He, God, has called us to glory and virtue and given us this knowledge. Right? He's given us all the things through his divine power, the things that pertain to life and godliness. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. So what is it to live? But righteousness is life. In this, in Abimelech case, is the same thing. Because he did not sin against the Lord, he was suffered to live. And because God did not wish to slay him, he suffered him not to sin. And ultimately, that is the power that we can lay hold on through the Holy Spirit according to the gospel. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us that, and through the faith that comes by the grace of God, we can obtain all the things, the blessings in God, which allow us, which make it so that we might not be suffered to sin. It's not something like, yeah, I just, you know, when I tell you that, you're just going to stop sinning today from this day forward. But it is the power that is there. It is a power that leads us to righteousness. Just like Peter said in the last verse of Acts chapter 3, unto you first, to the Jews, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That is the power of the resurrection of Christ. The power to cause to live again. To raise us up from the death and degradation of sin to the righteousness and life of the resurrection. In that he died, our sin natures die with him. And in that he rose again, we also are raised in newness of life. That is the core of the gospel. That is what's so good about the good news. Yes, it is you get saved in the end from hell and destruction, from death, however you want to put it. You get saved in the end. But the process from when God's grace comes upon us is a process that leads us to sanctification, righteousness, holiness, godliness, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We have access to all those things. That is what the Spirit brings. Against such there is no law, he said in Galatians chapter 5. But they are the things which God commands, that we may live forever. It's not enough that we just aren't, you know, adulterers, fornicators, unclean, lascivious, idolatrous, hateful, and all the works of the flesh. It's not enough that we just set that aside. We do not want God to suffer us to sin, but we can obtain so much more than God's tolerance. Because that's what this is. This is all about God's tolerance. If we don't sin against God, he'll tolerate our existence till we're dead. You know, that's all that's promised in the law of the Old Testament. Do my commandments and you'll live a long time. The law does not promise eternal life. You ever notice that? It promises like, hey, if you do all these things, you're going to live. Strangely, everyone that was under the law died, except for one man, Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, he brought about the power whereby we would not only be suffered not to sin, but that we would be compelled to do righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he would come and indwell us, and that we would have access to that divine power. But you can see it throughout the entire Bible. From this little case of Abimelech, we see the power of God, which is given us through his Spirit indwelling us. So then back in Genesis, the Lord commands Abimelech to restore Sarah to Abraham. For he's a prophet and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you don't, you're going to die and all that are thine. Obviously the threat being you will surely die right now. Soon. Before your time. There's a positive aspect to the commandments of God. The prophet needs to pray for him so he should live. It's not enough that he just didn't touch his wife. He's still holding her. He's like, I didn't suffer you to do this so we'd have a way out. You can restore the man his wife. We can get out of this situation. He will pray for you and I will let you live. Because God can require our lives of us at any point. If someone is uncooperative in the least thing, God already has all the reasons he needs for us to die. Verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Meaning, what did you see? You know, did you see me doing something that made you believe that you had to do this to me? What was it? Was there some fault in me that you saw that you needed to do this? Simply put. And Abraham said, verse 11, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Abraham didn't think the fear of God was there. We don't know. Maybe it wasn't. I mean, the king just comes and the guy comes into town, it's my sister, and he's like, oh, great, I'll have her. You know. Is Abraham entirely wrong in suspecting evil could come? He didn't give him a chance to murder him and take his wife. You know, Abraham didn't have this sort of paranoia in vain. It was an easy way to make it, you know, if her husband's dead, well, then you can marry her. So the simple expedient is kill the husband. And Abraham thought, they will slay me for my wife's sake. They're going to kill me. They don't fear God. That's what he saw. You know, you could look at Abimelech's concern. While he's having a vision of God, you know, if it was so simple, would God have had to appear to him? 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. She's my half-sister. My father had another wife. They often had multiple wives, obviously. This is the Bronze Age. They often had more than one wife. 13. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Say, you're going to do me a favor. Whenever we go into some place, some strange place, you tell him, he's my brother. Because Abraham knew his culture. He knew that where he lived, and he knew how strangers were often treated. You know, a lot of places didn't treat outsiders with the utmost kindness. But certainly it would not have been unheard of, especially for a king. You know, kings, though there were laws, you know, in these Bronze Age kingdoms, the king himself, you know, there was no Magna Carta, you know, like in England. The king himself was the law. And that's what Abraham is always worried about, is that his wife's going to be taken by some king. Because though I'm certain just some regular guy off the street, if he tried to take his wife, there would be recourse to law. But if the king tries to take your wife, you know, and she's some notable beauty that men covet, it may be that Abraham was justly afraid. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And the Lord asked him to give the wife back. And Abimelech says, I'm going to do more than that. Not an unwise decision. He gives gifts. 15. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. Hey, where do you want to live? My land is here. You can live wherever you like. 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. He's using an idiom here, a figure of speech. When he calls Abraham a covering of the eyes to all that are with thee. You know, having a husband means that morally, other men should not look upon that woman the way they look upon a woman who's available, or their own wives. That if there's a husband present, then their eyes should be covered, and no one should be looking at her in her beauty. You know, and so the husband is the covering of the eyes to everyone around his wife, so to speak. You know, that's at least the ideal that the king is using to describe the fact that he knows that Abraham is her husband. That's why she was reproved. Because he says, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. And with all other. I mean, those that are with you in your household and those outside your household. In a sense, he has covered my eyes also, and she was reproved. Because there's irony in all that. Calling him her brother while he is actually her husband. 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It's interesting to me always when you get these chapters, it's only 18 verses, and it seems like something that happened in the course of an afternoon or two. But how long she was in Abimelech's house, he had not gone into her. It's amazing that they wait, I mean, in a sense that a man would take a woman into his house, and he's this powerful king, but would not sleep with her. You know, obviously the Lord says he intervened because the guy just was very continent. I'll wait on that one. He had a wife and maidservants. So that means, you know, lesser wives, essentially. And they bear children again. I find it interesting that it says the Lord healed Abimelech. He had closed up the wombs. He put a closed sign over all the wombs. Did that mean they didn't conceive? Or did that mean Abimelech had a problem? You know, why didn't he go into Sarah? Perhaps he was having a little dysfunction. You know? And that would account for all the wombs being unable to bear. I guess I'm reading a little between the lines, but that's certainly a convenient way to wrap all that up. Abimelech needed to be healed because something was wrong. something perhaps wasn't working properly. In any case, well, that's all I have to say for Genesis 20. My name is Paul Stringini. You can listen to all my line-by-line Bible studies if you go to oraclesofgod.org, oraclesofgod.org. That's oraclesofgod.org. You can find all my studies through various books of the Bible and single subjects on the studies page. Just follow the link at the top. Thank you for joining me. I hope you enjoyed this study. I look forward to studying with you again very soon.